wouldn't feel comfortable sitting in this chair. Jordan, this, yeah, sit here. Sit here. Yeah, come, sit here. Sit here. Now, don't be like this one. This is Jordan. Actually, are you really a sinner? No. Okay. Okay, we have a better chair for you. See, right there. Wait a minute. A hypocrite. A hypocrite. A liar. Okay. We call this one legalistic because you're not really a sinner. You're really a liar. Now, a liar is a hypocrite who's actually a sinner but wants to pretend like he's not, so he sits in this chair. But he actually...
That's like me.
Does that sound like you? Am I getting accurate? All right. So there you see it. So actually, picture him sitting here as a liar, but picture him belonging here. He just doesn't want to admit it. Now, Jesus loves this chair. So you want to sit back in this chair? This is the chair of Jesus. No. You'd rather be in this chair. Jesus hates this chair. This one feels better. Okay, sit in this chair then. Now, the next chair, and this is the chair I added, so Joel hasn't heard this chair. This chair is repentance, okay? This one says I don't want to sit in either of those chairs because I know that this is just man at his worst and man at his best, but they're both man. Man doing something. Now remember, listen to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor. So here's laboring for bad stuff. Here's laboring to be, you know, moral and decent and kind and so on and so forth. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So here, you're laboring. There's a lot of work here. It's hard. You know, sinning is actually hard work as well. Did you know that? Especially after you've finished, you feel guilty. Or, you have to increase the dose. But it's really hard work. This is not a fun life. This is not a fun life, no matter what people think. It's pleasure for a season, but after the season's over, it's not so much fun. Because then you get all kinds of bad consequences to this. Let's say you go and punch somebody in the face. They might punch back. You see? Or you do what you're not supposed to do. You smoke and get emphysema or whatever. There are consequences to these sins. So there's a lot of labor in it. But this one here, you actually look good publicly. But here's why Jesus condemns it. Because out of the heart cometh murder, adultery, fornication, etc., etc., etc. All kinds of bad stuff. This is out of the heart of every man. This one is where he says, I didn't want you to be a hypocrite. Your lips are in church. Your lips are in synagogue. Your lips are, you know, for Muslims and whatnot. But your heart, it's far from me. It's not pure. Therefore, I don't accept it because you can't come to heaven being impure. So whether it's here or whether it's here, there's no heart in it. You see that? I mean, this person might with all his heart be sinning, but it's not the heart God wants. This person here has got the lips. They're saying everything right, going to church, looking good, get the Boy Scout Eagle Award and so on, but their heart is far from God. Why? Because no man can do this. No man can be perfect. Right? So Jordan is a perfect repenter because you realize both of those are wrong. Amen? But here's a better chair. Here's a better chair. Repenting is only not wanting to be one and two, but real repentance is to be number four. So this one here, you're a faith person. You believe that Jesus Christ is all your righteousness, that he died for all your sins. So here, I repent that both of these didn't make it, and that was me. This was me sinning, and this was myself that was trying to be righteous in God's sight. Remember he said to Israel, Israel's problem is she's trying to establish her own righteousness, like she's better than somebody else. Because in this chair, you get to despise and look down on people that sit in this chair. What's wrong with you? And so that is fun to do. Has anybody ever done that? Or you might just be thinking it. Gee, thank God I'm not like that. Has anybody ever thought that? Yes. Okay, so this chair is fun, as he liked to be, looking down on other people. But you know what? You go to hell for that, you see. So you don't want to go in that chair. So now, no sinning. Juan Carlos, stop that. Put him in chair one here. Sinning. Yeah. Okay. Yahoo! All right. This chair then is repenting from these two, and then this could be a swivel chair, as Louise has pointed out. This should be a swivel chair. If you repent, but you don't believe in Jesus fully, you'll swivel back to one of these again. So you can't be a Christian very long just saying, I know what I did was wrong. Or I know that, you know, that was wrong for me to be egotistic and all that stuff. But that's not enough. That won't keep you from it. You'll still go back to it. So you have to believe in Jesus and get into Jesus. So that's called justification. This one's called sanctification. Now that's Jesus as Savior. This one's Jesus as Lord. So you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You ever heard that? What that means is, not only does Jesus forgive me right here, but I still have the sin in me. I still want to go back to chair one and two, even though I believe in Jesus. I still find myself going back. This chair will actually change you. Okay? So sit in this chair now. This is the hot seat. This is the one nobody wants to sit in. Because here you have to suffer. Here it says the Father that loves, here he loved me and forgiven me, but here if he loves his Son, he will chasten him. So here, the Father that loves his Son chastens him, beats him, teaches him, trains him, but not just with words, but with a stick, with a rod. So this is the chair where you endure suffering. Remember it said Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So here Jesus died for you on the cross. Here you get to die. It says, take up your cross. This was his cross. This is your cross. So this is Savior. This is Lord. Now, however, that chair also is not the end. That chair leads to this chair. If truly you sit in this chair, this is glorification. To the extent you suffer with God, you can sit in this chair. Otherwise, you cannot sit in this chair. Just by being a believer, you are not sitting in a glorified chair. Because this one is by faith, nobody sees it. This one is seen by the world. Where you're actually walking in love, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and people know it. And so, sit in this chair. Can you do it? Yeah. You have to be, if you died in this chair, you can rise in this chair. So this is death to the old man. This is just simply believing. And it's a spiritual death. This is a psychological death, a self-death. This is death to the self. This is you no longer trying to be a Christian as in chair two. This is you actually crucifying the flesh. How? By beholding him, Jesus, dying for me. By beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory till you're finally dead. And when you're finally dead to yourself, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God and died and gave himself to me. This chair here is me dying to my old self so that I can sit in this chair and actually be moved by the Holy Spirit. Or I'm actually loving my wife, not just being forgiven for not, or suffering the consequences because I didn't. This one is actually being changed. And most Christians don't stay long in this chair. This is a very uncomfortable chair. It's a bad chair. And most people don't like it. But unless you suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him. To the extent you suffer with him, to that extent you'll be glorified with him. To the extent you don't sit in this chair, you stay only for a few moments, you won't be changed or altered. Because most people then will go back to this chair, which then you'll find yourself falling back again. That's why most Christians don't grow. They don't know why did I believe in Jesus? I was so excited, and now all of a sudden I'm back to my old way of life. Either legalism or license. But here, because I sit in this chair, I actually get to the point of realizing this is the best chair of all. Because this chair actually crucifies me, not just my sins. It doesn't just forgive my sins. This one actually destroys me. So this one forgives my sins as in chair one. This one destroys myself as in chair two. So that's why the double repentance. Now, repenting of those two chairs bring me then to this one, then to this one, and then to this one. And this is the last one that I didn't teach in Africa. And that is the seventh chair, which is your heavenly chair. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, this chair is on the earth where people see us. Nobody sees that you believe in Jesus, chair four. They can't see it. Nobody sees that the Holy Spirit's at work inside of you, changing you. They don't see that. All they see is the fruit. If there's no fruit, they see nothing. And they even wonder, are you sure you're a Christian? I wouldn't have known it except for the bumper sticker. You know, I had no idea. We've been working together for 20 years in the office, and I never knew you were a Christian. You hid that well. Well, so this is the chair where they have to know you're a Christian. And the only way they can know is to see you walking it. Where they see your children in order. Where they see you rejoicing at all times. Where they don't see you sweating and laboring and working and, you know, hiding your greed and so on. So they don't see any of that. Because it's actually dead from this chair. This is why you're burned up here. This is a chair where you burn up your old man and finally sit in this chair. But the whole purpose of all those chairs is to bring you here. Come on to heaven. Now, this is your heavenly chair where you are actually the one that walked in the Spirit, or walked in love, led of the Spirit, and Jesus says to you then, at the end of your life, well done. Good and faithful servant. You did good. He doesn't say well believed. He doesn't say well wanted to be a good Christian. A lot of people want to be a good Christian. But this one actually says, well done, you've done it, you did it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, so because of the joy that was set before him. Where you're all heading is chair 7. So chair 7 is your destiny, eternally. Nobody here has gone to your eternal destiny yet. All rest, no labor. You actually are changed. You're not just hoping you are, wishing you are, or believing you are. You're actually living such a life that God completely destroys all the old. And now there's nothing left but your new man. In heaven there'll be no sin. It's all gone. No tears anymore. It'll all be washed away. And you'll sit here ruling and reigning with Christ. So the scripture says, we are seated together with him. Now, if I were the Father, I'd be sitting in this throne, because there's three thrones in heaven, but they're all one throne, but there's three seats on it. This would be the Father to his, go back and sit in chair 5. This would be the Father's chair. To his right would be Jesus, his son, and to his right would be his wife. So, this is you. You are the bride of Christ that you're going to sit in this chair. So actually, I should have two more chairs down here, but anyway. We'll just... Now, why have all these chairs? So they're not important. They're just simply illustrative of the fact that when you become a Christian, chair 4, if you didn't repent, you'll fall back. But if you became a Christian, you have to realize there's a lot more to it. This is just he who begins. This is he who endures to the end, which is 6, and finally then the reward, which is 7. So there's a lot more to the Christian life, and most people wonder, why am I not growing? Well, you're not growing because you didn't even know that you had to not just be a little child or a young man or woman, but a mature father or mother in Christ. And so this is where you're on this world, this is where you want to be. And you shouldn't even get married if you're not in this chair. This is the chair for married people. That means you have to have been trained. So Cole, listen carefully. You have to be trained here to take all the burden and give your new wife all the blessing. And you can do that easily if you're dead. That is, if you're not selfish, still taking care of you, because then you'd still be back here in chair 1 or 2. You'd be selfish, and she wouldn't like that. Or you'd be pretending like you weren't selfish when you really are, and she wouldn't like that. Or you'd just be repenting all the time, sorry, 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 but she wouldn't like that. Or you'd just be believing in Jesus and going to heaven because even though you were a mess, Jesus forgave you, and she wouldn't like that either. So she really wants you to sit in this chair before you marry. Does that make sense? In other words, you should be mature. You should be of age. And that is that chair there, number 6. Go back to that chair. Thank you. Amen. Now, which chair is your favorite?
4 feels real nice.
This is the most comfortable. It's one of those chairs that lean back and have little sticks on the side. You know, it's a very nice chair, very comfortable. This chair is our dunking stool where, you know, if you're a witch, you drown, and if you're actually innocent, you come up after we put you down. And so you got to hold your breath a lot here. But this one's hard, because what's wrong with this chair is you have to go through all kinds of troubles and trials. God leads you. Remember when Jesus was baptized? Immediately he drove him into the wilderness to face Satan. So when you're a Christian, the first thing he's going to do is not bless you, but the first thing he's going to do is send you right into the enemy's camp, and you're supposed to praise the Lord. Remember how Jesus was tempted? He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the devil came along and said, hey, why don't you turn these stones into a loaf of bread? If you're really the Son of God, you have that kind of power, you know. God really loves you. When, why is all this hell happening to you? Why is all these troubles happening to you? Why, because you love God, is so many bad things happening? Must be some sin in you. And so the devil's going to discourage you. But after you've gone through this chair, you're not afraid anymore. Because you realize, you know, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going to praise God every minute of every second of every day. Nothing can go wrong. Cole, nothing can go wrong in your marriage. You know why? Because you have faith in God, and then you can go through all kinds of troubles and praise the Lord anyway, no matter what happens. Give me the burden. Give her the blessing. Give me the burden. Give her the blessing. Let her sit in this comfortable chair. You sit in this uncomfortable chair. That's a real man. A real man does exactly what Jesus did. He died for you so that you could be blessed. And then you want to die underneath him, same way he did, so that others can be blessed and sit here. And so this is for the wife here. But then as you're submitting to your husband, you will also go through troubles and difficulties, but voluntarily, of course, and then you'll be purified. So the husband's job really is to lead. He should be the first one that sits here, and then it'll be easier for the wife to sit here. Because how many know that husbands aren't usually perfect? I mean, there are a few that are, but not many. Being a pastor, that works. But husbands are not perfect, and you're never going to marry such a perfect person. Don't even look for such a one. There is no such husband. But he's perfect. Why? Because he believes, he repents of his own sin, and he believes in Jesus, that Jesus, who began a good work, will surely complete it. And he believes that all the troubles and problems are good for him, and let her be the blessed. And he believes that he will then actually walk in love, and not love himself, but be able to love his wife perfectly, and that someday, all through God's work, because God does all of this, be able to sit in this chair, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God never expected you to go to hell or to suffer or whatever. That was all for your good. All of that was for your good, so that you could then, he could give you the kingdom. So you have to be trained, boot camped, in chair number 5, because chair number 5 is the roughest things that can come to you, and you just go, I don't care how many times I have to sit in this chair, I'm going to learn to praise God no matter what. Let's say the economy goes down. I know it'll never happen, but just let's say that our nation went bankrupt, which, you know, just illusory. But let's say it happened. Or let's say there was a war next month, and I know it'll never happen, but let's just say there was. Or let's say that your health went bad, and the doctor just said you have 3 weeks to live. Or let's just say that your relationships aren't working. And all of a sudden, your husband leaves, or your wife leaves, or your kids run off, or whatever. Let's just say that you're having some problem like that. Praise the Lord. If the economy falls apart, and you'd have to have, you know, someone in leadership who would want that to happen, but, you know, but let's say it did, then praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. Why? Because God said, here's what God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you could stand on it. So, if you have faith that Jesus can't lie, because God can't lie, then I can guarantee you that I don't care what the bad guys do, there's no way that you can't make it. So you could go through all kinds of troubles and problems, all for your own good, just repent of your own sin and give God all the glory. No matter what happens. So try it on something small, like a fingernail or maybe the toaster won't work. Try it there. Praise God, the toaster won't work. And instead of throwing it, just, hallelujah, I'm so glad. Try it on something small. And then try something a little bigger, marriage, for example. Try that. And if you can make it through those situations, you can praise God in anything. Did you know that that's how God, you learn obedience through what you suffer? Did you know if you don't suffer anything, you won't learn anything? You have to suffer. How many know that suffering is good? Because you're coming to realize, you know I'm a sinner, but I think I'm even worse than I thought I was. That's true. You're right. Or, I know I'm a hypocrite and a liar and a fake and a phony and judgmental of others and so on, but I think it's even deeper than that. I think it's my whole being. Yeah, you're right. That's exactly true. But I need to repent, not just psychologically, not just superficially, but I need to repent deep from the heart so that it's a heartfelt love that God gives you, a new heart. Need a new heart. God, give me a new heart. In order to do what you have called me to do, eternally and temporally, I need to have a whole new heart. Now, for example, one thing if you're sitting in the chair he's in is you rejoice all the time. Now, I can tell you I'm always happy. Now, how can you do that? Well, because no matter what happens in five, I'm going to rejoice. I don't care what happens. Burn the place down, shoot me, gouge out my eyes, whatever. I'm going to rejoice in God. Because why? Because I have a good God. And so I'm not scared. I'm not nervous. You can't bribe me. You can't intimidate me. It's not going to happen. You say, Pastor, I would love to take a shot at that. See if you really would rejoice. I love that. Oh, I love that. I love it when people don't believe you. But here's the deal. I'm going to rejoice anyway. It doesn't make any difference. It's not my work. It's God. I just happen to believe. I was messed up because when I found out, because I didn't care that I was a sinner. I didn't even know how bad it was. It didn't even mean anything to me. And I didn't care if I was a hypocrite and so on. And when I repented, it was just like, well, yeah, I've done a few bad things, so I shouldn't be doing that. Probably should be a little decent. But when I found out what he had promised, the promises are so high. He said he'd never leave me or forsake me. That's a big one. He said, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete it. You will sit in chair 7. Wow, that's huge. I mean, when you begin to see, no weapon fashioned against you shall prevail, but every tongue that rises up in judgment against you, you shall condemn. That's the heritage of the saints, etc. When you get all these scriptures in you, you can rejoice in all things at all times. Now, who would like to testify right now? Because I've probably done enough. Thank you. Amen. That chair, that's your chair. Later. Later. Yeah. Not yet. You haven't proven because you can fail yet. Okay. Who has discovered that there's 7 chairs and that you need to sit in all 7? They're all good. Every one of these chairs is helpful because you learn something from every one of them. Who has discovered that this is the truth? This is the way it really is. Carol? Yes? Anyone else? Yes? 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 Anyone else? Yes? 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 Okay. Would anyone like to testify that I used to just be a believer? I believed in Jesus. I believed he loved me. I believed that I would probably keep sinning and he'd have to keep forgiving me. But I didn't know that I could actually walk in purity. I didn't know that I could actually praise God no matter what. So I was very comfortable in 4. Anyone have that experience? That you've actually discovered that you can actually be led and filled with the Spirit. You can be baptized in the Spirit. These 2 are lordship. You know, a lord doesn't save you. This 4 saviors save you, but lords command you. But here, it's easy for him to command me because whatever he tells me to do, I know he's going to do it for me and then do it in me and then do it through me. So I'm just going to let him do it. So he can tell me all he wants to do because I know I can't be perfect because I already repented of that before. So anything that happens after 4 has to be God. And I totally trust him. I totally believe that he cannot lie. So is there anyone here who has experienced that? 1, 2, 3. Anyone want to testify, though?
Even if you go backwards, you can always go forward again.
Okay.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that if I'm stuck in 5 and I'm not, I'm not getting to 6.
Right.
And I triple back down to, you know, back to the repentance chair. Yeah. He's always going, the hope of glory is always before me.
Right.
And he's always going to send me back. And he's always going to be there to say, I'm here for you.
Okay.
And I'll always be here for you. And I've dabbled in 6, but I've always gone back to 5. Okay. And I haven't got past 6.
It's so simple to get out of this chair. All you have to do is praise God. As soon as you learn to praise God, you're dead. As soon as you praise God in all things, no matter what's happening to you, you're dead.
And the thing I want to testify about is I had an inspection sticker that kept failing this last month. I have failed 4 times in my inspection. 4 times. That right there is $120. So they went in and they said, this is what you need to fix. Because, you know, they can hook it up to this $10,000 machine and say, this is what you need to fix. So, of course, me being the woman has nothing to do with the car. Okay, I'll go fix that. So I'd go fix that and I'd take it back. And they go, well, that's fixed. But now the test is saying, you've got to go fix this. And I'm going, oh my goodness. And so I go fix that. So the day that I was totally discouraged, I was in 5 big time. I thought, that's it. I'm going to have to go to Toyota. You don't go to a manufacturer, because when you do, they're going to charge you, you know, five times more than anybody. That's it. I have nothing else to do. Everybody keeps saying there's something else wrong. So I went to the Toyota dealership, and they looked at me, and they said, well, it could be this or this. And actually, ma'am, the very original thing that you did could have trickled all these problems. And so by the time I was leaving Toyota, they were telling me $2,000 minimum, and it was going to maybe we could find the problem. And so I left Toyota, and I broke. I got in my car, and I just started sobbing. And I said, I had a friend with me, next to me, and I just went, don't even say nothing. I need my time to cry. So I blurted and cried, and I turned on my praise and worship music, and I praised all the way. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I have a home. Thank you that I have a car that's broken. It still runs, but it's still a car. Other people don't have cars. And I was praising, praising, praising. So I went all the way back to the original guy that helped fix my car. And I said, you know what? They said that this and this and this, it's terrible. He goes, well, let me look at it. And, oh, yeah, they found this wire that they said is hanging off here somewhere. So he goes, well, let me fix that. He put that wire back on. He came back into the house 10 minutes later, and he goes, I don't have a wrong code. I don't know why. I don't have a wrong code. So he said, go get it inspected right now.
Good.
So this is 6:15. Everybody that inspects cars is closed at 6 o'clock.
That's enough. We got it.
7 o'clock.
Good God.
I got it.
Good. All right. All right, Joel. I hope you learned how to sit in all these chairs. Now you have to teach two more chairs so that Uganda will be totally taught more perfectly. Now, Joel and I have been working together 99? Really? Wow. So 10 or so years. And we have worked with 234 orphans. Is that what you have now? 232 orphans. And we built the buildings and so on and so forth. And we're building one right now. And we're almost done with it. And we're going on to the next project. And we gave toothbrushes, and we've given coloring books. You remember them, and so on. And reading books, all kinds of things to help those little kids. And they love them. And I want Joel just to share what's going on, and then share anything you want on the chairs, because I know it's changed Uganda. And Joel is over 8 million people. He is the elder over 8 million people. He sits on a board of elders, 24 elders, who have, 37,000 churches. So this is the guy. So he has a big influence on the entire country. And so it's a blessing to work together. And God told us to do it. And we have been a big, 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 big part of what's going on there. So, Joel Bukenya from Uganda.
I'm really very thankful to God to be here. And I bring greetings from your friends, your brothers and sisters from Uganda. Anyway, I don't know where to begin because everything is good. I was very, very happy to receive a team in April. I think that was in April. When they came, so much was achieved in the kingdom of God. But allow me to tell you something, that when Pastor Jim called me and he said that he's coming with a team, I got a dream right after that. And here is Pastor Jim having a shovel.
No, an axe or something.
Yeah, it's saw. Like a saw. And he was cutting the dry branches off trees, and he was cutting every dry branch off the tree on a high speed, on a high speed. And I was just standing by his side, telling him that there is even this one, there is this one, and he could go and cut it down, and cut it down, and cut it down. And it was a long dream, I mean. When I came out of the dream, that day I talked to many of my brothers there, and I said, you know what, we better get ready, because I believe what the way God is coming to Uganda this time is different. I explained them, and we prayed and fasted for the next 2 weeks. But I thank God for the way God visited our country. with this message of the chairs, I think everybody who had Pastor Jim teach about the chairs was free. I mean, that was the day of freedom. And even if he was a pastor or somebody who has stayed long in being born again for a long time, he was, this message really set us free. And when you come to Uganda now, we used to greet ourselves like, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord, and that was enough. But now when you say, praise the Lord, how are you, brother? Someone can say, oh my God, I'm in chair number 4. By then, we didn't have this chair here. I'm in chair number 4, but I have hope that sooner or later, God is going to help me to get to chair number 5. So now people, they know these stages of Christian life. And it has really made the life easy, because people, they know where they are going. They know why they are going through such different situations and things change. I mean, they're free. Really, I thank God for that. We visited different places. We went to pastors, especially the pastors. I'm thanking God, because this message was mostly for the pastors. And we had different groups of pastors that we visited. And this message performed a great work in their lives. In fact, there is one big, strong pastor. He has been pastoring for a long time. And he's a guy who went through Bible schools and get degrees and PhDs. And he was not an easy man, but this time he came and he said, Joel, where did you get this man? how did you find him? This is awesome. This is great. I've never had any message like that one. So I'm here to stand before you and to thank you. Thank you for sending your pastors to us. And thank you for letting us share your pastors. And anytime you want, they want to come, don't stop them. Uganda is widely open and is getting more open to the gospel, Pastor Jim, because as far as preaching and evangelizing the country, God has done that. But the teachers that can really help us, can ground and establish the church on the rock, we need teachers and somebody like Pastor Jim. And all the team, all the people who came in the team, like I can see Brother Scott behind there and Cooper and Lynn and Brother Clay, I can saw him behind there. It was such a big impact that was made to the people of Uganda. Because we divided them into groups. I mean, you could see two people going this way, another two going to another church, going to meet another group at different churches there. And what was always achieved in one day was really very, very big. And the pastors really, they used to call me and tell me whatever has been taking place there. Some people were getting healed. Others were setting free from the powers of darkness and get healed from that bondage. It was really good, so good. Please, Pastor, come again. If you can bring all of them, we shall have places too for them to go and minister. And I believe that in this church, in this ministry, there is a word. And the people is waiting for the word to be free. And another thing I want to thank God for is the great help that you are doing to us, helping us to take care of these champions. We don't call them orphans. We call them champions because We don't want myself. My father died when I was 8 years of age, and I was tormented by that kind of orphanage mentality for years until I gave my life to Christ. And after that, I knew that God is not just a creator seated there up in the sovereignty, but is a father. So my life changed forever when I knew that God is a father. And I said, oh, I have a father who will never die. And he's not just owning a small business downtown, but the whole world and everything thereof belongs to him. So I never wanted to call me an orphan since at that time. That's the same thing I want my kids to get in their heart, that they have the father and they have really grasped it. I mean, they know it, because when they go to God in prayers, you can't believe they are young kids. Find them worshiping and praising God. You can really get amazed, because they really mean it, and they love it, and they are after that. So, thank you for helping us. In fact, we had several needs last year. Like when I came here, we had a big need of a water tank. You call it a cistern?
Cistern.
And a groundwater tank. And it was going to cost a lot of money. We didn't have that money at all. But I thank God, because the money that we got from this church, and we are able to build up that tank, which consists like 50,000 liters. I don't know how many gallons are there, but 50,000 liters. It goes down in the down 17 feet, and then outside 3 feet and 3.5 feet. It's really big. And when it rains, because we collect water from the roofs of the building and to that tank, but when it rains very well, we can take about 3 months without having any problem with water. Now our kids, they are no longer going down in the valley to bring water on their heads. And I'm thankful to God for that great donation that you guys did for us. And we had another need, mattresses, because some of them, they were sleeping two on each bed, on each mattress. And then we had another need of the building, a room that we wanted to train these kids some skills, like sewing, clothes, and hairdressing, electronics, welding, carpenter and joinery, automobile mechanics, and building construction. But at least we wanted to start with two or three, because we have already introduced two courses to them, two trades through to them, the hairdressing and also the sewing. But we needed the building. And we had another need of the van. And the way we had categorized these needs were like, Lord, if you get the water tank, and then we get the van, and then from there we get the building, and then from there we can get mattresses. All right, the way God thinks is different from ours. Yes, God provided some funds for the water tank. That was a big deal, and we are so thankful for that. Then I thought God was going to deal with the fun. But all the same, these kids, we are growing up. We had to act very quickly, because we don't want any one of them to get out of our hands and go and become a burden to anybody. We want him to be self-sufficient, support himself, and support the work of God. Because our bottom line is that we need these kids, and we believe that they are going to be mighty men and women of God, preaching the gospel, standing for the cause of the work of God, and lifting up the banner of salvation in Uganda and outside Uganda. So we believe that if we disciple them and teach them the basics of Christianity and the Bible, plus giving them education and some skill, we believe that will help us to see the fruits of our labor. Now we had to act very quickly. So here's Pastor Jima, he said, now, can we do the building or you want us to do the van? I said, oh my God. I don't know how to answer this, but I say, I think the children, they are growing up so fast. Let us do the building. I came up with a video. In fact, the people in Dallas, they watched the video. And I have some pictures there of the building, of the tank, but I don't have it on the, I don't have the building. I have the building on the video. But I thank God the building is going up and the room, the big, big room is almost done. It's almost done. It's now to its final touches. And that money, we got that money from this church. When the pastor came back here, they started sending us money. I'm here to thank you. Thank you so much, our brother. May the Almighty God bless you. Thank you for helping us to create an opportunity for these young ones to see their future. And in fact, we see the future of the Uganda in the lives of these kids. I believe beyond doubt that God is going to use them more than us, more than anybody, because I was not like that when I was young. I could not pray for an hour or two. I could not worship and praise God like that. Some of them, they have really, God has used them to bring some of their relatives who are still behind there, led them to Christ. I never did that. So I believe that my kids are going to serve God. And my prayer is that I told God that don't take up to heaven. Not until I see not less than 500 young kids standing and preaching and serving God in under the power of the Holy Spirit. When I see that, then God will take him back home. But now, I have to stand in the gap to create that opportunity for them to serve God and see their future. But thank you so much. May the Almighty God bless you. A week when after leaving Uganda, coming this country, I received a call from my wife, and there was another miracle taking place. She called me and she said that Alex hosted some people from Tennessee, and he decided to bring them to our orphanage, to our champions. So after looking around, going around, talking and speaking to the kids, they went downtown and they bought 200 beds, 250 mattresses, two pair of bed sheets to each kid, a blanket to each kid, a mosquito net and a pillow. So I called home and my wife said, okay, God is really performing a miracle here. You can't believe what I'm going to tell you. So when she mentioned that, I said, you think we have a van? She said, no. We have all the beds and everything we need for these kids to have good sleep, to have a sweet sleep. I said, okay, Father, thank you so much. I thought it was a van, but that sounds like a good thing. Then I said, Sarah, is it a van? I said, his own mattress and bed. So you better pray more than, because they are beating you in prayers. But anyway, I rejoiced, and I can't wait to see all my kids, each one sharing his own bed. That is a big, big thing. And really, I want to thank you so much for standing with us. We don't take it lightly, and we don't take it for granted. But we know that God connected us together. Now I know, because when I came here in 1998 and 1999, Ken Wobridge is the one who brought me in this church. We came with like six pastors, but other pastors, they said, "Oh, I will not come back here." They went to other big churches around. But after hearing this man of God teach, I told my host by the name of Lendo Lee, I said, I want you to bring me here. But ever since that time, up to now, what has been achieved in the kingdom of God in Uganda? Because much of what I'm speaking on the radio every weekend, Saturday and Sunday, to the married couples, I get that from the teachings of Pastor Jim, his books, his tapes, his teachings. And most of the people, they think that I'm a big man, a big man there. And but it's only because of the message I get from here. And not only that, we purchase the lands and everything with the support that we get from here. So thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for teaming with us. And God, I thank God who connected us together for the advancement of the kingdom. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Yeah, hallelujah. It's good. It's good. This, in Africa, they do it differently than we do it here. Joel calls me his daddy, and obviously he's bigger than me. But in Africa, you have a more close relationship. It's important not just what you do, but the relationship you have. So it's a very big thing. And when we go there, we're treated like kings. I mean, it's wonderful. Let's have those that went who are here today. Clay and Scott. And who else? Who else is here? Who went? Clay, stand up. Yeah, Clay, it changed your life. It's powerful. Every member of the team had a profound experience. So it's one thing to go there to minister, but you're also ministered unto. And it has to be mutual. It's God. It has to be, we're not going to help. We're going to receive. And so that's the way it is in the kingdom. And you fall in love then with those people, they fall in love with you. And now what happens to Uganda is important to me because it's part of my life. And what happens here in America is important to the people in Uganda because they have a picture of something real, of something concrete. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. The kingdom of God is where God actually has people that belong to Him. You know, spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. All in all ways, so that we're actually not just talking about it or just believing in it or wanting to be more mature. We actually are what God wants us to be. That our marriages, and marriage is a big thing in Uganda, they don't have the divorces that we have here, but still the marriages need strengthening. And they don't understand a woman often in the past would walk far behind her husband to show that the man was the head, the leader, and could even abuse his wife to a great extent. And even now, a lot of the women show their respect or reverence for the man by kneeling down and, you know, serving him. And I've tried to teach Peggy the concepts, but I don't know. There's something wrong. It's something that works in Africa, but it doesn't work here. It's a great concept. No, God is teaching us all. Don't do it your way, the American way, or the African way. You have to do it God's way. So this teaching, of when I first brought it, I think 2 years ago or whenever, about the man should bear the burden and the woman should get the blessing. This something that I saw in the scripture and realized the way Jesus loves the church, so every man should love his wife. I realized that's a tough message. But in Africa, it's really a hard message. But Joel helped because after I would teach it, the men were just, they hated it. But the women were so excited. Yes, that is a preacher. That man can preach. You know, but the men, they hated that. But Joel got up and said, I realize you men, you all hate this message. I do too. But we are wrong. And then when he said that, his wife stood up. Yes. I get the blessing. You get the burden. And so it was a great teaching. So now they've learned this new idea, and the impact is great. I make television programs right here. One of our members does that, and we've made 5 programs already to go to Uganda. It'll be we'll be constantly on their television. There's only one station there, one big station, and so everyone will hear that message about what Christianity is, marriage, and so on and so forth. So it's a wonderful opportunity to reach a nation. You say, why Uganda? It's a small country. You remember, this is where Idi Amin, many years ago, killed off all the Christians. That was his intent, to make it a Muslim country. Has anybody heard of Idi Amin? Are you all familiar with him? Well, Idi Amin is now dead, and the Christians are now alive. And not only that, they now are the ascendancy. And so his vision failed. In fact, his granddaughter is now in a Christian Bible school right there in Kampala, teaching about Jesus. And it's very interesting because her father was the bad guy, her grandfather. But now she's learning how to be a Christian minister herself to spread the gospel. So that's a very powerful thing. AIDS began in Uganda, killed off a huge portion of the adults in that country, particularly the men. That's where a lot of orphans come from. But worst was there was a civil war, particularly in the north, like as he said, 20 years of civil war, and most of the girls were then raped, taken from their Catholic schools or where they were found, grabbed out of their villages, sold into slavery. The boys were often drugged, brought back to the camp, then were taught how to kill their own parents in cold blood. I mean, it's just terrible what they did to them. Many of them are in this orphanage. And they are now retraining them. Many of them were Muslim. They are now Christians, and they're being retrained, and they are the top students, among the top in the country. And this is powerful to take them from degradation and loss. 15 years old is the average age in that country. So I don't know what the number is. Is it 30 million or 25 million or what? Yeah. About 30 million. So, again, by having a huge impact on that nation, the president is a Christian, his wife is very strong, and so we have a real welcoming situation. The Muslims are no longer dominant there, as they aren't in most of the African countries along the equator. The Muslims have receded, and the Christians have exploded. So why work in a small country like this? Because I believe this is a strategic country, not only geographically, but geopolitically. That this is a country where the Nile begins, and it goes all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea. That was the old Egyptian empire that the first pharaoh created when he joined the two lands, the upper and the lower Nile. Well, Uganda's at the beginning of that, and that's where history in Africa began. So his country really is central. Then if you go south from there, all the river systems open up throughout the continent. So we have an opportunity by working in Uganda to reach the Congo and to reach Kenya next door and all the nations round about. And Tanzania, where Norman is from, actually, I don't know if even Joel knows about this, but those countries are forming a kind of a union in the eastern and then southern portion there with Kenya and Uganda and Tanzania and so on. So what we do in that one country may well have a huge impact in the whole region. And so Norman and we've been praying about what we might do in the neighboring country. Norman, raise your hand. So do you know Norman?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so this is powerful to reach out to Africa. Africa, you may think, well, what are they going to do? You know, as far as America is concerned, Africa hardly exists. We don't give aid much to those nations and so on. They're nothing. But in God's economy, I believe that God's going to do something powerfully, not only for the whole world, but particularly for Israel. And that as we join together with Africa and Israeli technology and assistance, and they're very open to this, by the way, there's something new happening in the world. Europe is now being swallowed by the Muslims. And they will never get out. It's not like they can just ask them to leave, like, you know, they can't do it. And so you're either going to have a war, or they're just going to submit. And London already is, you know, developing Sharia law. The French are already saying, we're French, you're not, and so on. There's war going to happen throughout the European continent. So they have abandoned Abraham's Jewish side for his Muslim side. And so Africa is one of it's kind of the thing in the middle, because Europe always controlled Africa. America had nothing to do with Africa. Today, however, the equation is going to change, because Europe has now receded and the euro is going to go down. America has to decide what its role will be in that part of the continent. So I believe that not only religiously or spiritually, it's so powerful throughout that continent, but also socially, economically, and politically, we're going to see great changes. And I believe Joel is one of those leaders that God is raising up in these last days for the church, but also for doing something in the world that has never been done before. And that is the last part of the prophecy in the 9th chapter, the 27th verse of Genesis. If Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem, which is Abraham, the Semites, then Ham, which are the black peoples, Ham, which also includes the Indians and the Chinese and so on, they're all part of the same background, will serve. Now, people have interpreted that to mean they'll be the slaves. But the word is ebed, which just simply means they will be servants. In other words, if you want to get something done today, you're not going to look to the white man, nor to the Semitic, but to the black man. And I believe God is raising up in these last hours, because there isn't a lot of time left. As the world is crumbling and leadership is failing and bankruptcy faces the whole world, God is going to raise up the African leaders to show us a different way of looking at the world. And that's why I'm excited about working with Joel. Joel is not black. I'm not white. Joel is Christian. I'm Christian. That's what's powerful. And that's what we've done. We then notice those other things. Of course, they're there. But what we notice is that it's Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. And so whether it's India or whether it's China, and I've gone to both, and whether it's Russia, whether it's Israel, whether it's Europe, wherever it is, and certainly all over Africa, I believe that God is going to do something in that little country to make an impact throughout the whole world. And I believe the people in Uganda understood this. So, hope you're blessed today. You talk to Joel afterward. He is a mighty man of God and a blessed brother. And I hate going to Uganda, but I have to, because God makes me sit in this bad chair here, because it's so far away, and you have to watch the water and the food and everything. You know, it's a real hassle. Norman, I hope Tanzania is better. Ah, I knew it. More suffering. You're going to go with. You need to go. It'll be powerful. How many would like to go to Uganda? Tanzania. Powerful. It's powerful. Now, you can go in many ways. You can go with finances. You can go personally. Or you can go in prayer. There are lots of ways to reach out. But however we reach out, God is joining us together. It's the most powerful thing in international affairs, is people-to-people relationships. And particularly through the church. So, God bless America, God bless Texas, and God bless Uganda. You know, we pray for you every week. Yeah, you have one more, okay.
Really, I thank God for this teaching, especially this chair number 5. Because last Friday, leave this one, but the other one, I lost my mother, and I was in this country. And I could not be able to go back and find and meet the funeral. It was really so hurting, but I remembered the message. The first 2 days was like, my mother was a real friend. As I said, that my father died when I was 8, but my mother was both my father and my mother. So I loved her so much. Apart from God, she was my best friend. I can't say this when Sarah is here. Sarah, my wife, but anyway. She was my best wife, because she was always there for me, advising us, giving me words of wisdom as old as she was. She was 84, but she didn't get sick. Even my co-pastor was there in the morning, visited, and they talked. But in the evening, she passed away. When I heard that, it was like, wow, God, such a big punishment. But I remembered chair number 5. That's when I started to praise and to worship and to glorify my God, and I was totally healed. And I believe that one day, my mom gave her life to Christ like 3 weeks ago before she went to be with the Lord. So I believe that one time I'm going to meet her somewhere in a better place, and we shall rejoice forever. But my point was that the message was my rock.
It's gone. All right, Ashley Miranda. So let's pray for her. I think she's in very serious trouble, so it means she could die. So let's pray right now. Father God, we just lift up Ashley, who's has bleeding in her brain and extremely serious. Stop that bleeding. And we ask you, Lord God, to have mercy upon that young girl who doesn't know what to do, but she is a believer. And so we just pray, Lord God, that you would answer this prayer, this corporate prayer from all of us, trusting that we know nothing about how healing works, that we know nothing about her life or anything else. All we know is she's in need, and that's enough. And so our love stands on your word and your promise that you would never leave her or forsake her. Lord God, do a miraculous work in her life, and let her know that we have prayed and touched heaven, and now may heaven reach out to her and give her peace and confidence that the last word is not with the doctors, but the last word is with heaven. And so we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.